Well, if you're visiting with us, if you've been away for a while, we are going through the story. It's a condensed kind of overview, a survey of the Bible. We have started in Genesis, and we're going to work our way through the entire Bible in 31 sermons, 31 chapters of the book called The Story. And in that process, we'll get an overview of Scripture so that we can trace God's story, God's plan of redemption all the way through Scripture and understand our lower story, the story that works out in our lives, how that lines up with God's story of bringing about His ultimate purpose of redeeming a people and restoring relationship with Him. That is at the heartbeat of God's story, that He created us so that we could have relationship with us. He's created us and has given to mankind divine love, that He loves us and desires us to choose to love Him back and respond to Him in that love. And we've been moving through rather quickly. We've gone through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and now we come to the book of Joshua and the entering into the promised land. And the battle begins. And what a great set of worship songs this morning to help focus our hearts. I don't know what challenges you might be facing right now in your life. You might be facing very real challenges right now. You might be one of those few people, though, who aren't facing any challenges at this point in your life. And for you, God bless you. But hang on. Because we know that in this life, challenges will come. There are some here this morning who are facing some very real and sometimes very overwhelming challenges. These challenges might be in the form of financial or health issues or relational issues or even spiritual issues. Sometimes the challenges we face can be so overwhelming that they can really sap us of our courage and cause us to freeze in our steps. Jesus tells us in John chapter 16, He says in verse 33 of John 16, that I have told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Take heart. I have overcome the world. As we continue in our story through the series of the story this morning, we'll see in the story of Joshua how we can have very real, how we can face these very real and very overwhelming challenges. Now, when we see the lower story of our lives in the context of God's grand story, we can face these challenges and know this peace that overwhelms us. This week in the story, we find Israel facing overwhelming challenges. 600 years earlier, God had promised to Abraham that He was going to give them this land as a possession, that He was going to make Abraham a great nation and give him this land for his descendants to have for all time. And now 600 years have passed, and finally they're at the brink. They've wandered the 40 years in the desert. They're finally at the edge of entering into this promised land. Moses, their leader for the last 40 years, have passed away. And the leadership mantle transferred over to this young guy, Joshua, who's this new guy on the block. Well, he's not really a new young guy. He's like 80 years old by this point. But their trusted leader is gone, and they have a new leader. And they're on the east side of the Jordan, and looking west. That's west. That's east-west. Okay. Looking west, and the River Jordan is at its flood stage. It's the time of year where the river is at its flood stage. And they're looking at the river and saying, yeah, right, we're going to go across here. And then right across the river is Jericho with walls 40 feet thick. They're facing some real challenges. The area they're going into is filled with fortified cities, with people who already are in possession of the land that God said they're going to go take in possession. And let me tell you, none of them want to give up their land. They'll do anything they can to protect their homes. And there's mighty people there. There's giants there. There's people of strength and battle-tested armies. And here Joshua takes over leadership of this ragtag band of Hebrews that have spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt making bricks, playing in the mud. They spent the last 40 years wandering around the desert as nomadic herders. They know sheep. They know mud. What do they know about battles? This is not a battle-hardened army ready to go in for conquest. It's a bunch of sheep herders. God tells Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now is a time for courage. The question is, how can they possibly be strong and courageous when they look at the challenges ahead of them? When they look at the river and the cities and the people and all that's ahead of them. Well, God's going to give them three tools. Three tools that they will need to be successful in taking this land, to help them focus and be strong and courageous. Not only can these tools help them, we can find them in our own lives as three spiritual tools that we need to successfully face the challenges in our lives. And not only can we face these challenges, but we can face them filled with God's peace. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, and I would like to read verse 8. But as we turn to God's Word, let's turn our hearts to Him. Father, we're opening Your living Word. The story of God, the story of redemption, the story of our need of a Savior. You have promised to give us Your Spirit who will guide us and lead us into all truth. And we call upon You to send that Spirit to us this morning, Your Spirit, to lead us into truth this morning. We might follow and submit ourselves to the authority of Your Word. We ask this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 1, Joshua, verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. Do not waver from this law. Meditate on it. Chew on it. Chew it over. Apply it to your lives. Internalize it. Take it and not just hear it, but engraft it into your lives and your way of thinking. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful. Here's where we often lose it. To do. Not to know it. But do it. To apply it. To use it in our lives. To be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And see here, the first tool that we need is that we need to be, as we heard in Sunday school class, if you were in that, we need to be a people of the Word. The very first thing that God tells Joshua and the people of Israel, if you want to be successful in the conquest of the land, in the facing the challenges that are ahead of you, if you want to be successful in the Lord, then you need to be people of the Word. They come in, you know, they come in across the River Jordan and they take Jericho. When they take Jericho, God gives them clear instructions. He says, none of the spoil are you to take. Everything is to be dedicated to the Lord. But one guy by the name of Achan, he decides that he's going to do his own thing. He's in the city, he's taking over, and he sees the spoils, this gold, this riches, and he's like, just a little bit I'll take and hide. No one will know. Disobeys the clear instructions of God's Word. So then when the people of Israel take to the next city, the next conquest where they were going to the city of Ai, which is a little off from Jericho, because there's sin in the camp, because there's disobedience to God's Word, God's blessing isn't going to go with them. So they go up to Ai and they get routed. It's the only time that we hear in Joshua where the Israelites are defeated. They pray and they discover the reason is because of this disobedience to God's Word. And they deal with the sin of Achan. In fact, Achan is killed. And the people repent. And this time they go back up. When God says, go back to Ai this time, I will be with you. And God gives them victory. And after they conquer the city of Ai, Joshua gathers all the people together. Listen to what he does in Joshua chapter 8, verse 34. Afterward, Joshua read the word of the law, the blessings and the curses. We love to hear the blessings, but there's consequences for disobedience. The blessings and the curses, as is written in the book of the law, the first five books of what they have right now, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that which Moses wrote. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and children and the aliens who lived among them. To avoid another Achan situation, it was important for Joshua to be a man of God. But Joshua understood that not only he needed to be a man of God, but all of Israel needed to be a people of God. Yes, it is important for a church that your pastors, your elders, your leadership are people of God. But friends, it is important that we are a people, that you are a person of the Word, that you are reading and hearing God's Word and are obedient to it. To God's Word. That's why we're doing this story. That's the heartbeat of the passion behind it, is that through these series, through these sermons, through the story in the Sunday school class, that you will engage the Word of God as a family, as individuals, and read it together and talk about it and learn that in your homes that you can discuss the Bible and hear it and meditate on it morning and night. Joshua sits the people down and he reads them the Word of God. Every single word. And they are encouraged to meditate on it day and night. And they were challenged to do everything it is said. This was the first secret to facing the challenges, is to face it with the Word of God. To understand how to respond and to live, and the way our thinking and our attitude and our actions are shaped by the applying of God's Word to our lives. Not just to our heads, but to our whole lives. The second tool in God's going to give us here, facing challenges and conquering Canaan, enjoying the peace of God, is that we need to be a people who are dependent upon God. We need to be a people who are dependent upon God. God said to Joshua, you can be strong and courageous because the Lord your God will be going with you wherever you go. But if he's going before us, then we need to be following. God is there and will go before us, but we need to be listening to him. We need to be reading his word. We need to be in prayer and in communication and dependent upon him and saying, Lord, I am going to submit myself to you and follow your leading. When you say go, we'll go. When you say stop, we will. I need to be in submission and dependence upon God. And when the people of Israel were over by Mount Nebo on the west side of the west side of Jordan, they went east Jericho. Yeah, now I'm getting my directions right. The river was at its flood stage. God tells Joshua. Went down to Jericho. Joshua, to have the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and they were to step out into the river, and as soon as the river stepped into the waters were held back, and actually talks about them being piled up. So that again, the people of Israel, with this great picture of following God and His leadership, once again, this new generation now walks across dry land. It's a lesson that we need to learn over and over again, that we need to be dependent upon God, that we need to follow Him and follow His leading and submit our hearts, our wills, our passion to His heart, to His will, to His passion, and we know what they are because we know His Word. And that we're willing to be obedient to His Word and follow His leading. That we're in communication with Him, that we're in prayer, which is a mark of our dependency upon Him. And the third tool that we need then is that we need to be a people who are identified with God. We need to be identified with God. In Joshua 5, God wanted the people of Israel to be fully identified with Him. God calls them to identify themselves with God by as markedly unashamed people of God. When they cross over the river before they go to Jericho, God calls them and says, every male, now old and young, every male must be circumcised. For 40 years they've been wandering around. This is not a new command. This is a command that goes all the way back. That they were to be an outward marking, an outward symbol of their following of God. That it was commanded of the people of Israel that this was their outward display of their obedience and submission to God. That they were supposed to go through circumcision. 8 days old, every male child was to be circumcised. But for 40 years, they've been wandering around in the desert. For 40 years, they've neglected this command. And before they go in, they need to be identified publicly and outwardly that they are children of God and they are following Him. And God tells the people, male, all males, young and old, to be circumcised. Randy Frazee, one of the editors of the story, he wrote in his journal, when he read that, he said, ouchie mama. I actually know one man, I don't know what possessed him, it wasn't scriptural, but he got this idea that he wanted to be so identified with God. So as a grown man, he was circumcised. Now, in Joshua 9, it says, after the whole nation had been circumcised, in Joshua 5:8, it says, after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained there in camp until they were healed. Like it was just a few days. Let me tell you, it wasn't a few days. My friend, in the grimacing of all the pain, he says, you know, it was the dumbest thing he ever did. See, for the Old Testament, for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, that was the symbol. Praise God, we are in the New Testament, and we don't have to follow the Old Testament those kind of laws that as Gentiles, we believers, now our public way of identifying ourselves first and foremost is through baptism. It's an act that we do as a public declaration that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But even beyond that, when we claim the name Christ and say to the world that we are Christians, we are publicly identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus Christ. And how much more important it is then that when we claim the name Christian, that we must be living differently than those who are in the world. That we must back up that claim with our lifestyle, with our choices, and with our heart to love those around us. We must be submitted in submission to Him, and we must submit ourselves to His Word, identified with Christ, submitted to Him, dependent upon Him, and a people of His Word. Now, Joshua, the beginning, the battle begins, and the land is taken. In Joshua chapter 5 and following, do we see God at work for these people? Or a people of the Word, who are dependent upon God, people who have identified themselves with God. God does miraculous things for them. As he said, he dams up the river so they can wash across land. They go into Jericho and they march around the city for 6 days with once a day. I mean, where does that come from? What military strategist would come up with an idea like that? And on the seventh day, they march around 7 times and they blow the trumpets and they shout and the walls come tumbling down. This is clearly the hand of God on them. In Joshua chapters 9 through 10, we see the southern campaign where they conquer and take over the 5 cities in the southern part. In chapter 11, they move up to take over the northern part of Israel, the promised land. And they actually take on 14 kings. And then by the end of Joshua chapter 11, they've taken over the land. In chapter 11, verse 23, we read, so Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses. And he gave it as an inheritance to the Israelites, to Israel, according to the tribal division. Then the land had rest from war. They had courage and strength because they were a people of the Word, because they were a people who were dependent on the strength of God, and they were identified with Him, and He went before them, and they followed Him, and God gave them the land that had been promised 600 years ago to Abraham. That leaves us with one very important question. Why did God, in His upper story, see fit to give His people this particular land? Well, there are two reasons God gives Israel the land. Two reasons that God gives Israel the land. As you read the book of Joshua, you can only imagine the brutality of the battles that would have taken place in order for the people of Israel to take the land from its inhabitants. And I know that ideal troubles some people in terms of what God is doing in removing one people in order to give a land to another people. This leads us to the first reason I believe God has given the land to the people of Israel. That's because of the wickedness of the inhabitants in the land. Because of the wickedness of the inhabitants in the land. You see, it's not so much that God is giving it to Israel, but He's taking it from the Amorites. The term Amorites refers, it's a general term. It referred to the people who lived in the land of Canaan. God is not just giving the land to the Israelites because He's not giving it to them because they deserve it or because of their righteousness. He's taking it away from the Amorites because of their wickedness. Back in Deuteronomy in chapter 9, verse 4, Moses gives a speech to Israelites. And he instructs them on why God is giving them the land. And in this speech, he says in Deuteronomy 9:4, after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of the land because of my righteousness. No. It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. Verse 5, it is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of the land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Back in Genesis chapter 15, God says to Abraham in chapter 15, He's giving the promise one more time to Abraham. And in verse 16 of chapter Genesis 15, He says, the fourth generation of your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. It's amazing when you read through the whole of Scripture how you see that these are not disconnected independent stories, but there is the story of God bringing about His redemptive plan, and has been from the beginning, and it will continue to the end until He accomplishes everything He has said. And He tells Abraham 600 years ago, 600 years before his descendants would finally come into the land, that you're going to take this land because of the wickedness of the Amorites. You're not going to take it right now because it hasn't come to full measure, but it's going to get to the point where their wickedness is going to get so bad and so out of control that I'm going to come in and you are going to be my instrument and you're going to take it from them. Friends, I got to tell you, I look at our own nation and it makes me wonder. We need to be in prayer about our witness and our nation. But here's the thing. I believe that if the Amorites, their sin had gotten so wicked, has gotten so out of control, some of them, I would even share here the things that they would do. They would take their firstborn male and child and burn it in the fire to the altar of their gods. Literally throwing the baby alive on the fire. In the remains, they have found skeletal remains of up to 8-year-olds. Thrown alive in the fire. Their firstborn daughter would be given to the temple, and that daughter would spend their entire life as a temple prostitute servicing for their forms of worship. These people were wicked. But I believe that even these people, had they repented, had they turned to God, God would have been gracious to them. We see that when the spies went into Jericho? The spies went into Jericho and they hid where? With who? Rahab. And what did Rahab say to them? In Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Rahab is speaking to the spies in chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. She says, before the spies lay down in the night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord, and if you read that in your Bibles, you'll see that's the name I am. That's the name of God that God gave to the people of Israel when Moses said, who shall I tell them that sent me? He said, I am sent you. And here she says, I know that the I am the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord, the I Am, dried up the river of the Red Sea for you when you came to Egypt, and what you did in Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. She knew the name of God because she had heard what God had done for the people of Israel. She and her family were saved. We'll come back to that in a minute. Deuteronomy 12:31, we are told that these people did these detestable things, these horrible things. So God, I believe, was not so much giving it to the Israelites, but He was taking it from the wickedness of the Amorites. Giving it to the Israelites, He was taking it from the Israelites. I'll get it straight. He was taking it from the Amorites because of their wickedness. But He was also doing it because God wants to make His name known. He wants to make His name known among the nations. And this, I believe, is the most important reason that God has given the Israelites the promised land. He's given the people of Israel the land so that the people around them can come to know the one true God. This is really important. At just the right time, God is giving this now big and great nation, as He has promised to establish their identity, but more important, He is establishing God's name among them. Why? So that other surrounding nations will look at the success of this nation, the nation of Israel, and how God has involved Himself with them, and that they will get to know this one true God through the Israelites and the relationship they have with their God. God's upper story is that the nations around Israel will come to understand that God loves them as well, and that He is the one true God who doesn't just want to have a relationship with Israel, but He wants to have a relationship with them. God loves all people, not just the Israelites, not just Christians, not just people like us, but God loves all people and wants them to enter into a loving relationship with Him. 19 times in Scriptures, God declares, as most of them are found here in Joshua, that He's going to make His name known among the nations. Abraham, He said that He was going to make him a blessing so that through him He would be a blessing to the nations. God wants a relationship with all people. He wants them to have a relationship with Him. So here's the real question this morning. What does this have to do with our lives today? Here's at least one application for us. I believe with all of my heart, God wants to make His name known among the people. God wants to make His name known among all people living in Ashland County and even the surrounding counties. Do you believe that? I believe that God wants to make His name known in Savannah and Bailey Lakes and Clear Lake and Polk and Greenwich and Ruggles and Nova. God wants to make His name known in the homes where the brokenness and the pain and the challenges are being faced without the hope and courage that God gives. And I believe that God wants to do this through His relationship with us, His church. Through our lives, others might see God, the one true God. So God is inviting us, like He did Joshua and the Israelites, to be strong and courageous. As individuals and as a church, we face these giant vision of reaching people around us with the love of Christ and making God's name great, making God's name known. It's our vision as a church that we know God more deeply, that we grow in Christ's likeness, and that we show the love of Christ to each other and to those outside of the church. You know, I've been looking at our weekly attendance lately in preparing for the annual meeting. And It's hard to believe as Dan and I come to the end of our fifth year here. I've looked at our weekly average attendance over the last 5 years, and I've looked at the average attendance over the previous 5 years, and the last 5 years, our average attendance, you don't notice it week by week, but over those two periods, we're actually about 16% lower in attendance than we were the previous 5 years. But I believe God is calling us to take this land for Him, to make His name known. And if we respond to this calling, if we are people of His Word, if we are dependent upon Him, or if we identify with Him in a way that we love those around us, we can see this change. I believe that God is calling us to take this land and make His name known. And if we respond to this calling, that we will see a 16% conversion growth each year for the next 5 years. That's a huge challenge. But I believe it's a God-sized challenge. Not that we want people transferring for other churches. If they're in a God-believing church, that's where we want them. We want conversion growth. We want people who are out there like Rahab, who see in us what it means to be a Christian, to see in us what it means to have a relationship with the living God, to see in us the hope and the courage to face the challenges that are just as real for us as it is for them. They want the God that we have, and that we would be blessed of God, and that God would go before us in this effort, and we would see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Whether they come to this church or not, that's not the main concern, is are they coming to the Savior? But I believe if we do that, I believe with all of my heart, we can see a 16% growth rate by conversion, by people coming to Christ. That means at the end of 2012, we will have 16% more people here on Sunday morning than we have right now. On the end of 2013, we'll have another 16% higher over 2012. And every year following for the next 5 years, I believe God can do this. I believe this is at the heart of God, that we take the land for Jesus Christ. This increase, as I said, is to come from conversion growth. People who come to know God, who grow in Christ like this, and who will in turn show the love of Christ to others. As a church, we can plan events and make outreach strategies, which is good and which we should. But at the end of the day, folks, at the end of the day, you are our best strategy for making God's name known and God's love shown to the people around us. When you share the wonderful things that's happening in your life and what God is doing in your lives and what you're experiencing on Sunday morning and in your small groups and Sunday school class, what you experience, the love and the fellowship that we have in our fellowship events, and when you take that, what happens here on Sunday morning, and take that with you to the rest of the 6 days of the week, and you unleash that love and that worship and that presence and dependence upon God, God will do wonderful things. And we will see people coming to know Christ. When we take that risk of engaging and loving others right where they are, even when they're different, just when you live distinctively, different lifestyles and identify yourself with God, is when you face and handle the giants of illness and financial crisis differently than others. It's when you have a different outlook on sexual purity and have a different priorities and put people over the pursuit of things. It's when you live in the responsibility of loving our neighbors versus protecting our individual rights. And if we're going to dare to do this, we're going to need to be strong and courageous. Just like Joshua and the people of Israel and Canaan, so with Christ followers at Christ Community, if we're going to be successful in conquering this land for God, we are going to need the same tools, same spiritual tools in our belt as they did. We need to be a people of the Word, all of us, obedient to His Word. We need to be a people who are dependent upon Him, seeking His will and His leadership. And we need to identify with Him, not just in name, but in our touch, in our actions, in the way we show what God is and who God is to those around us. At the end of Joshua's life, Joshua 25, verse 14. Joshua is finishing his time. And he calls the people together and he gives one last great speech. In verse 14, he says, "Choose yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve beyond the river or the gods of their Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my household,
we will serve the Lord.
Do you believe that? If you believe that, and if you're willing to follow God's lead, we can make God's name great. Father, we thank you. We praise you for Joshua, for the people of Israel, and for the conquest of the land of Canaan. And we, Lord, in the name of Christ, claim this land for your glory. Lord, there's a battle at war. Satan doesn't want us to go out there. But if we are people of your word and obedient to it and living according to it, if we find ourselves fully dependent upon you, and Lord, if we follow your leading, and if we identify ourselves through our actions, not just our words, but through our actions and our attitude and our love for those around us, Lord, with your help, we can make your name great. Help us, Lord. Choose this day and each day to serve you. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.